Great to be able to sing, "We Can Stand on the Promises of You." Thank you that we, of all of the world, have something to stand on. Thank you for the truth. Thy word is truth. You said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." Thank you that we can gather here this morning, each one of us, coming from our own home situations, and lay them all before you. Say, take them and use them. Teach me this morning. Bless us as your people. Use us as your people in the place that we're going through, in the dark spot or the light spot that we're in. Give us strength. We ask it in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Take your Bibles, if you would. Open, if you would, to Acts, the 15th chapter, starting at verse 1. "And certain men which came down from Judea topped the brethren and said, Except you be circumcised after the manner of Moses, you can't be saved. When therefore Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and disputation with them, they determined that Paul and Barnabas and certain others should go to Jerusalem unto the apostles and the elders about this question. Being brought on their way by the church, they passed through Phoenicia and Samaria, declaring the conversation of the Gentiles, and they caused great joy unto all the brethren. When they were come to Jerusalem, they were received of the church and of the apostles and elders, and they declared all things that God had done with them. But there rose up certain of a sect of the Pharisees which believed, saying that it was needful to circumcise them and to command them to keep the law of Moses. And the apostles and the elders came together for to consider this matter. And when there had been much disputing, Peter stood up." Peter rose up, and he said unto them, he says, "Men and brethren," he says, "you know that a good while ago God made choice among us that the Gentiles by my mouth should hear the word of the gospel and believe." Stop right there for just a minute. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, take your word and use it in our lives. Not the words of a person, but your words. I ask it in Jesus' name, amen. I've gone through this passage. I can't tell you how many times I've actually preached this in a couple of different churches. And every time I go back to this well, there's a new dipper, and it's fresh. Now, there's something in here that I want to pick up on that you might have missed. It's written in the sidelines of my Bible, and that is Neapolitan ice cream. Most of you probably don't have that written in the margins in your Bible. Neapolitan ice cream. Neapolitan ice cream was brought to us from Italy, from Naples, Italy, in the 19th century by Italian immigrants. I'm glad they came. When they hit the streets of the U.S., I don't know what the flavors were when they were in Italy. When they hit the streets of America, America's favorites are what? Vanilla, strawberry, and chocolate. So that's what they ended up. I don't know about you, and I might be on this limb by myself, and I've been on limbs by myself before. They could keep the chocolate. They could have gone heavy on the vanilla and the strawberry and kept the chocolate. Now, don't get me wrong. If you invited me over for dinner, where he leads me, I will follow. What he feeds me, I will swallow. But I'm going to eat the chocolate first. And I'm going to save the vanilla for last. See, vanilla is the foundation upon which all other ice creams are built. Because everything else is a flavor. What has that got to do with Acts, the 15th chapter? We have favorite flavors. You know, when God put us together as a church, he put together all the flavors, and he didn't miss one of them. And they sang a new song, Revelation 5:9. They sung a new song, saying, "Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred, every tongue, every people, and every nation." Paul wrote to the Ephesian church, "As one body, one spirit, is even as you are called, and one hope of your calling, there's one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all." We like categories. We like to put people in boxes. Man sorts out the flavors that are most satisfactory to him. He puts them in separate boxes, churches. He calls them by different names, denominations. And if you sing this kind of music or carry this kind of Bible or meet on this day and not this one, then you belong in such and such and such a box. You know, God doesn't do that. Other sheep have I which are not of this fold, John 10:16. Them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice. There shall be one fold and one shepherd. And God's an awful lot better at this one fold, one shepherd thing than we are. I know that there are different churches because different people worship in different ways, and that's fabulous. But you know, when God looks at his church, he sees everybody that is trusted in Jesus Christ, faith alone in Jesus Christ. And that's what we're going through in Acts 15th chapter. Because the Jews are fighting this. The churches are fighting this. It can be sometimes quite surprising that we get along as well as we do. Now picture, if you will, the Jews in the early church, new church, not the temple. They're believers, but they're still people. And then God, through Peter and God, through Paul, start bringing Gentiles into the church, into my church. Now, as a Jew, I grew up in the church. I'm not Jewish. I'm Dutch. Bear with me for just a minute. I know it's supposed to happen. I know when things are supposed to be done. And then these people start coming in with different backgrounds or no background at all, or they don't know when to sit, they don't know when to stand, they don't know when to talk or when not to talk. They grew up different, maybe they worship different, they ate different things. And did you see what their children are doing? And God says, one flock, one shepherd. God's recipe for the early church. And 2,000 years ago, they didn't handle it an awful lot better than we do today. Go back to verse 1, if you would. Certain men which came down from Judea taught the brethren and said, except you be circumcised after the manner of Moses, after the manner of Moses, you cannot be saved. Except you be circumcised after the manner of Moses, you cannot be saved. Now, at this point, there were Gentiles in the church. If you went to Galatia, I mean, that's primarily, predominantly a Gentile church. But the Gentiles are coming into my church. And so far, they've been welcomed with the profession of faith and with baptism. Baptism, not for any other purpose, but scriptural baptism that says, okay, it's an external sign of an internal change. I want to identify myself, I want my neighbors to see, I want to live for Jesus. And they're coming to church. Peter administered to the Greeks who had been with Cornelius, the centurion. And just to refresh our memory, the church saw God working in his people, and they said, what can we say? If it's good enough for God, it's good enough for us. And they heard these things, Acts 11:18, they heard these things. And they beheld their peace, or they held their peace, and glorified God, saying, then hath God also to the Gentiles granted this repentance of life. He came unto his own, and his own, what, received him not, but as many as received him, to them gave he the power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. And God was expanding his family. Now, not long after here, we have some missionaries, and we don't even know who they are. And they're doing a fabulous work. And they sent Barnabas down just to check out to see, hey, is this for real, or is this some off-the-wall group of people that are meeting? Acts 11:23, who, when we came and had seen the grace of God, was glad and exhorted them all that with purpose of heart they would cleave unto the Lord. Chapter 14, chapter 15 brings us up to, well, the end of Paul's first missionary journey. In Paul's first missionary journey, he went out to Cyprus. Sergius Paulus, the governor of the town, the governor of the island, was the only one that was saved. That wouldn't look very good on your missionary resume. People saved, one. But you know, God was working beyond that one person. One person. And it got to the place in that missionary exposition that Paul turned to the Jews and he says, you don't want to hear. He says, you don't want to accept this. And Paul and Barnabas waxed bold, and they said it was necessary that the word of God should first have been spoken unto you. But, seeing you put it from you, and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, lo, we turn to the Gentiles. And that brings us in chapter 14, that brings us to where Paul was brought outside the city and was stoned and left for dead. That's a whole nother message. You believe a fella being stoned and left for dead, then getting up and walking back into that city? The Jewish portion of the new and growing church, well, they were okay with a few Gentiles that were coming in, but they're coming in fast and furious now. And they want them to start to look like Jews. Some of them did. Some of them did. Something had to be done. It had to be understood amongst the Jews that the Gentiles would be absorbed into Israel. And a lot of people said, well, okay, yeah, it's like my chocolate ice cream. A little bit is okay. I just assume it wasn't there. I'll take care of it first. But as long as they follow our rules, we'll let them into the church. But that wasn't happening. The new Gentile converts were avoiding the elective surgery of circumcision. And they were brought into fellowship just through faith in Jesus Christ. And they were accepted and they were loved. They were becoming Christians without becoming Jews. They were retaining their own nationality and their own identity. Could the Jews see that faith in Jesus Christ was enough, that salvation came through him and him alone, and not to the obedience to other rules? We do this. Let me see if I got this right. This is bringing this to our hometown. Is that how that goes? Bringing this to our hometown. Do we ever judge people because they're different than us? Do we ever do that? Judy and I, back 9 years ago, almost 10 years ago, we had a gentleman die in the back of the church during the morning service. George Farson, nice guy. Was a professional baseball player. As a matter of fact, if you Google him, he has baseball cards. He was a catcher for the Milwaukee, whatever something is. Him and his wife, Sarah, great people, loved the Lord. George and his friend Tom started coming to church, well, I can't even tell you how many years ago. They would come to Allagash for a week, and they loved bird hunting. At least that's what they said they loved. And they'd stay for a week, and then it was two, and then it was three, and then it was four, and then the wives were coming. We had some of the greatest times with George and Sarah and Tom and Linda. And that morning, George says, he said to Sarah, and George was not a healthy person. He says, I'm going to church if it kills me. It did. He went home right in the middle of Psalm 100. Make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all ye lands. Serve the Lord with gladness, come before his presence with singing. Know ye that the Lord, he is God. Judy, Sarah in the back was having a hard time. We got Judy, she went down back, and we did CPR for 40, 45 minutes. George, God took him home. They sent me a CD of George having done a men's conference down south. They were from Virginia. Big, deep, southern drawl voice. Loved the Lord. You know, he was a tobacco farmer. I said, okay, Lord, what am I doing with this? Judy and I, in 2011, we went down to their church to visit Sarah. I sat in a men's Sunday school class, one of the first men's Sunday. I'd been in Allagash for 9-10 years at that point. Been a long time since I sat in a men's Sunday school class, and I sat in a men's Sunday school class, and we had some of the greatest conversations on the Word of God. They were tobacco farmers. I said, Lord, what are you trying to teach me here? I'm not asking us to go out and dive into the verses, the gray areas between the thou shalls and the thou shall nots, to start a habit or pick up a habit. I'm not going there. You know I'm not going there. But I am saying that we have a tendency sometimes to condemn people for what we think is wrong. And I agree 100%, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. But that's God that does the convicting, not John, and not you, and not me. And that's what's going on here in Acts the 15th chapter. They said, well, they're not doing this. Wait a minute. Salvation comes by grace through faith in Jesus Christ alone. So when Paul and Barnabas, in the last of the 14th chapter, they came to Antioch. They're sitting around the table sharing with the church all that God had done on the first missionary journey, and it was incredible to see how God was saving people. You can hear the tinkle of the silverware as they're having a little buffet dinner, and you can smell the coffee, or I can. Little finger sandwiches. They probably even had a veggie tray just to keep their wives happy. And they're going through a verbal slideshow of all that God had done. And then somebody comes in and says, yeah, but wait a minute. We need to add to that salvation. Certain men, back to verse 1, which came from Judea, taught the brethren and said, except you be circumcised after the manner of Moses, you can't be saved. When therefore Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and disputation with them, they determined that Paul and Barnabas and certain other of them should go to Jerusalem unto the apostles and the elders to talk about this. Do we add something to salvation? No. Now, after salvation, does God want us to change? Of course he does. That's the process of things. James says that the word of God is a mirror. When I look in the mirror in the morning, I don't fix my hair anymore. But when I look in the mirror in the morning, I said, well, if something's out of place, I need to fix it. When I look in the word of God and something's out of place, I need to fix it. But what God convicts me of is not somebody else's conviction. And being brought on their way by the church, they passed through Phoenicia and Samaria, declaring the conversion of the Gentiles, and they caused great joy unto all the brethren. When they were come to Jerusalem, they were received of the church and of the apostles and elders, and they declared all things that God had done to them. But there arose a certain sect of Pharisees. Now check this out. What does this say? There arose a certain sect of Pharisees which believed. Is this people from outside the church? I guess that's going to ask us the next question. Do we have Pharisees in the church today? I would guess so. People that are more interested in the rules than they are in God. The Pharisees which believe, saying that it was needful to circumcise them and to command them to keep the law of Moses. Believers and the apostles and elders came together for to consider this matter. And this is where this passage gets interesting. Because I want you to take your Bibles, hold your finger in Acts the 15th chapter. And I want you to go to Galatians, the second chapter. Because this isn't Paul's first rodeo with these people. Well, maybe not the physical people, but the mindset, the way of thinking. This isn't the first time. Peter's been a part of this before, too. And what this situation tells us in Galatians, the second chapter, go to verse 11. Put some real emphasis on what happens in Acts the 15th chapter, verses 7 to 11, because this is Peter talking, and this is what happened to Peter in Galatians. Now, Galatians, chronologically, they tell us that Galatians, the second chapter, happened before Acts the 15th chapter. But when Peter was come to Antioch, Galatians 2, verse 11, I withstood him to the face. This is Paul talking, because he was to be blamed. What was Peter doing? Peter was trying to straddle the fence. He was all for the Gentiles and their salvation. He might have even been walking around their buffet line, having a cheeseburger with bacon on it. I don't know what he was doing. But these people walk through the door, these Jews, this group of Pharisees walk through the door. Peter puts down his bacon burger and backs up. He wants to fade into the woodwork here. Paul did a toe-to-toe with Peter, and he said, Peter, you can't do this. He says, salvation comes by the grace of God and the grace of God alone, and you don't add to it. And he says, you're either standing for it or you're not. He says, don't do the silent treatment on this one. For before that certain came from James, verse 12, for that before certain came from James. Now, have you ever done this? You ever walked into your brothers and sisters and said, Mom said to do such and such? And you used Mom as the clout, or Dad as the clout, or you dropped names just to make it sound like somebody else was behind this? Nobody else has ever done that. You know, James didn't know anything about this. You don't need to turn back here, but Acts the 15th chapter, verse 24, for as much as we have heard that certain which went from us, troubled you with words, subverting your soul, saying you must be circumcised and keep the law, to whom we gave no such command. So we go back to chapter 15. Don't go there for a minute. But James backs us up and says, I didn't tell them to say this. And before whom certain came from James. But these Pharisees come, and they're probably very well-meaning. They had in their mind, this is the right thing to do. I know we've all been there. This is the right thing to do. Have you ever sidestepped the right way of doing something just because you thought something needed to be done? It's for a good cause. For before that certain came from James, he did eat with the Gentiles. But when they were come, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing them which were of the circumcision. This is Peter. And the other Jews dissembled likewise with him, insomuch that Barnabas also was carried away with their dissimulation. What does that mean? It wasn't just Peter. Peter dragged others in with him. And they backed up. They backed away from the salvation by the grace of God alone. And they said, well, we don't want to make waves. We're not going to say anything. But when I in truth, Paul says, when I in truth saw in truth that they walked not uprightly according to the truth of the gospel, I said to Peter before all of them, he says, Peter, what you doing wrong? If thou being a Jew livest after the manner of Gentiles and not as the Jews, why compellest thou the Gentiles to live as do the Jews? He says, you can't have it both ways. Can't have it both ways. How well do you take criticism? If Paul had done that to you, done a toe-to-toe with you, you're Peter, how well would you take criticism? Sometimes we just, get a little hard-nosed about it. We stomp off. But you know what? I want you to go back to Acts the 15th chapter, verse 7. Because God used Paul to change Peter. And you know, Peter accepted the change. I love it. I love it in the Word of God when it teaches us a concept. You know, there are things that happen in our life that God can use in our life to bring about change. And we can be hard-nosed about it and say, well, I'm going to do it the way I always did it. Or I'm not going to change. Or I can listen to God. Peter said, you know something? He says, you're right. And then what Peter does here in Acts the 15th chapter, verses 7 to 11, is he almost word for word restates what Paul had told him in Galatians the 2nd chapter. And I want to just 3 points as we close. They're short points. God does the choosing. God does the choosing. God chose Peter for the job. God chose the Gentiles for himself. Verse 7, and when there had been much disputing, Peter rose up and said unto them, men and brethren, you know that how a good while ago God made choice among us, that the Gentiles by my mouth should hear the word of the gospel and believe. God did the choosing. And God doesn't make mistakes. God did the choosing, God did the changing, verse 8. And only God can change a person. Wives, you can nag us to death. I mean, if you had a wife that was, did that type of a thing. But when it comes to the good things of life, the things that God wants us to change, only God Now, you may change. Now, let me rephrase this. Husbands, we might change just so we don't have to hear it. But only God can change a heart. And God does the changing. And God, which knows the heart, bear them witness, giving them the Holy Ghost, even as he did unto us. God did the choosing, God did the changing, and God does the cleansing. Verse 9. And he put no difference between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith. Now therefore, why tempt ye God? Put a yoke upon the neck of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear. But we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved even as they are. God does the choosing. God does the changing, and God does the cleansing. When God brings situations into your life and to mine, whatever those situations are, we need to believe that if this is of God, God's got a purpose for this. And our prayer needs to be, change me, Lord, that the beauty of Jesus may be seen in me. You know, and I said this in Sunday school this morning, sometimes when we are at our absolute weakest, that's when we're the most valuable for God. Because as he told Paul in 2 Corinthians the 9th chapter, verse 12, he said, my strength is made perfect in what? Your weakness. God brings things into our life, sometimes changes, and we don't always see the purpose for it right off. Was it Wednesday, Thursday night? Thursday night I talked about my sister. She used to make these yarn rug things. There were pictures. You put the yarn through the hole. It's like a fishnet kind of a thing. And you put the yarn through it and you tie little knots into the thing. It seemed kind of dumb to me. On the front side, you had this absolutely beautiful picture. On the back side, it looked horrible. It's all fuzzy and different colors. And James said, count it all joy when you come into what? Divers temptations. Divers temptations. That's got nothing to do with a scuba suit. That's got everything to do with multicolored problems. Multicolored, all kinds of tests. And I keep thinking of my sister. She had one of her, I think it was a lion, because it was a little crooked. Don't tell her I said that. It was a little crooked. But I used to look at the back of that thing and say, that is the homeliest thing I've ever seen in my life. And on the front, you know, God is looking at the front of your life and mine. Right now, all we get to see is the back. And take the situations of life like Peter did, and said, you know something? He said, God can change me. Change my heart, O God, make it ever new. Change my heart, O God. I want to what? I want to be like you. You're the potter. I'm the clay. Mold me and make me. This is what I pray. Change my heart, O God. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you for showing us through Peter the necessity of change when we're wrong, the reality of change, and how to use it to bring you honor and to bring you glory. Peter wasn't afraid of, or wasn't concerned about the humility or being red-faced about it. He said, you know what? He says, Paul, you're right. He says, you know what, God? You're right. Heavenly Father, use us. Use us as your people. We ask it in Jesus' most precious and holy name. Amen.